Well, hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And verse 19, Jesus, behold, I give you power, exousia, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have exousia to trample upon all the dunamis of the enemy. I mean, God has so given us authority and power and rights to trample that no devil in hell can stand against us. I think I mentioned this probably a few weeks ago, but in Ephesians 6 it talks about that we've been given authority over principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and rulers of this present darkness. Did I mention that a few weeks ago? And it doesn't even mention imps. Everything mentioned is a demonic power at a very high level. Principalities, meaning number one. Powers, that's dunamis. These are fallen angel, angelic ability. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of this present darkness. It's saying we have authority over every power of the air. Yet sometimes we get distracted by a little headache imp or, you know, a harassment imp or an oppression imp. We should be stomping those so far underground they can't even think about rising up. Amen? Stomp them so far down they end up in hell without knowing how they got there. We're to be trampling these powers. And we've been on a series now for a few weeks on what will you allow? What will you personally allow to manifest in your life? When you've been given authority to trample, what are you going to permit to live in or to exist regarding the curse in your life? How much of the curse are you going to tolerate? How much of defeated mentality are you going to put up with? How much of a little devil harassing you every day are you going to put up with? When we've been given authority to trample these. Amen? I believe we talked about it a few weeks ago about the king being told to strike the arrows on the ground. Did we talk about that? And he did it half-heartedly three times. And the prophet said, you should have struck him five or six times. If you had, you'd have won from now on. You'd have destroyed your enemy. But because you were halfway in, you'll only win three battles. I don't want to just win a few battles. I want to dominate the powers of darkness. I want to bankrupt the devil. I want to heal everybody who's ever afflicted in any fashion. I want Jesus to win on every front. I mean, think about it. If you follow any of the media like I do, or, you know, choose to ignore much of the media like I do, you want to see wickedness judged. You want to see those that have tried to destroy this nation brought down. You want to see them openly exposed. You want the truth to be known. And I want people in prison. Do you follow me? That are absolutely trying to destroy the free rights of election and truth in this nation. There needs to be penalties. And I hold to the verses where God said He will judge the wicked. Amen. I believe I'm an opportunist with the word. And I believe God's going to bring this into a full illumination and penalization, if I can use that word. Well, listen. If you want to see the wicked, the politicians that are just outright lying against men of God and are represented, you want to see them brought to justice? And that's in you almost a crying out, like it's got to happen. How many are like me? It's got to happen. You're angry over this situation. This nation's angry over nothing being done to the wicked. But I believe some things are just being done behind the scenes right now, getting things positioned, and God's about to release something here in the near future. Amen. Or there'll be a whole lot of disgruntled voters in the future. Like, what's the point if they don't do anything about it? How much more should we be angry at the powers of darkness that are trying to make your life a wreck and a mess? How much more should you be willing to take vengeance upon the demonic realm that's trying to harass you and your family, your health and your finances, your joy and your peace? We should be adamant about, I want them brought to justice. Now listen, regarding the political scene, there's very little you can probably do personally in the natural to make a change. You can write Mitch McConnell, watch him throw your letter away. Sorry. Kind of sorry. But until Jeff Sessions and others decide to take some steps, nothing's going to happen. Do you follow me? So all you can do about that is pray and decree, God, bring your word to pass. But a good chance your prayer alone isn't going to make the shift. It's going to be a church rising up. But the imps that are harassing your life, even the higher level powers, you are the one assigned to take vengeance. You are the one assigned to reverse that. Does anybody know who Jeff Sessions is? He's the U.S. Attorney General. He's supposedly responsible for bringing charges against the wicked powers. And so far, he's kind of sitting on the sidelines, recusing himself at different times. You follow me? And I'm hoping he's working behind the scenes. The point is you are the Jeff Sessions over the circumstances of your life. You are the Attorney General over your life and events. And what will you do to bring charges against the demonic forces harassing your life? Will you speak the word? Or will you just lay down and let the enemy continue to run over you? Listen, in the realm of spiritual warfare, somebody's getting trampled. And you can be the trampler or you can be the trampolee. Amen. If you're in between, you're the trampoline. I'm sorry. It had to happen. You knew it had to come out, right? Being bounced every which way. So you have the responsibility to bring charges, but how do you bring these charges? We'll go to Proverbs 18. We're going to go to some verses that we know very well. But we're going to look at being an effective prosecutor against the enemy that would rise up against your life. You know, there's a saying, if I can get it right, in our court system today, that, you know, when you get in legal trouble, you need an attorney, right? But some people choose to defend themselves. They choose to be their own attorney. And so saying this, the saying is, he that defends himself is a fool. How many have heard that before in our legal system? Well, in God's court system, you have the responsibility of being your own attorney. Amen. Now, we know Jesus stands as your intercessor. He's an attorney to some level. But you've got to be the one to bring charges and defend yourself. You're the prosecutor and the defense attorney for your life. Now, it says in Proverbs 18, go to verse number 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied or filled. Death and life. You know, we've seen the movies of ancient Roman times. They would have the Colosseum. And the gladiators would fight down in the bottom. And one would dominate the other and have him ready to kill him. And he'd look up at the emperor. And the emperor would give him, you know, based on how the people cheered, probably either a thumbs up life or a thumbs down death. Right? Death and life for your circumstances and the power of what you say. What's going to come out of your mouth that determines what you receive. Now, go over to Mark chapter 11. And I know we can quote this passage probably, but I want to point something out of it again. You are your own attorney general. How many want to be a general? There you go. It says, verse 23, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." We know in the beginning, in creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And all through creation, God said and God saw. God said and God saw. And many times in we are a word of faith church. We often shorten to we're a word church. We've learned that death and life is in the power of the tongue. Is anybody here that hasn't heard that before? Death and life is in what you say. But many times in a word of faith church, we can get more focused on what we say than the believing part of what we say. We guard our conversation, but still much of our conversation is not rooted in faith. Because if you believe, you don't have to guard your conversation, because what you believe is automatically going to come out of what you say, out of your mouth, right? Because it says, those things that you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, right? Verse 24. You must believe and doubt not. Now let me say this. I believe everything we say, everything that comes out of our mouth, carries authority. It all carries authority to bring change. But the greatest authority that we can function, in fact, it's a whole, I keep using the word quantum realm of power above natural words we speak, or when you speak in faith. Faith brings your words into the realm of the Spirit. Faith amplifies the power of your words. You know, right now I'm speaking through an amplified system. And faith amplifies the power behind the words that you say. Faith is, we understand, follow me on this, we've talked about it many times. All the power we need is available in the third heaven realm. All provision, all the promises, all the blessings available in God's kingdom, the third heaven. We need it in the first heaven. Do you follow me? And we've talked about it. The only thing that we've been given, the only tool, the only weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the only thing we have that can bring third heaven power to our first heaven situations is faith. Notice it's not words. It's faith. And faith turns on the release of the power. I'm sorry, that's right. The words release the, turn on the power of faith to bring it into your life. So here's an example. In my house, I have a hose, a couple hoses connected to faucets outside the house. And if I go and turn on that hose, I've got pretty high, I've got 80 pounds of pressure at my house. In fact, I had to put a regulator in a bunch of the house because it was blowing on my seals. So if I turn on one of the faucets that doesn't go through the regulator, 80 pounds of water pressure comes through that hose, which is fairly high. And all I got to do is turn on the faucet. Let that represent 80 pounds of pressure is the power of the kingdom of heaven brought to you through that water line. The water line would be faith. I should have brought the chalkboard out. Let the water line to the faucet be faith. The water flowing through it is a provision from the other realm, the unseen realm. We'll call it the kingdom of heaven. But the faucet are the words you speak. Do you see this? However, if I go out in front of my yard where there's the water meter going to my house, I can turn that little knob on the water meter a 90 degrees and all the water's turned off to my house. And I can go turn that valve on the side of the house, which would be the words you speak, but because there's nothing being accessed from the unseen realm, it doesn't do any good. Or say I just cut the pipe. So I go under my house, I cut that pipe where the pipeline to the faucets no longer connected. I could turn that knob all day. There's no third heaven power coming in. Do you follow me? So words without faith do not produce spiritual results. They can make some shifts in the natural. There's some quantum effect, but they won't bring the supernatural into your life. They can even increase your expectation in your life by what you say, because faith comes by hearing and hearing. You keep hearing yourself say it, eventually faith will develop. Did I lose you on that? You keep saying the same thing, and eventually you hear it enough, you believe it. And it works both directions. You tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it. So you speak the word of God long enough, you'll start to believe it, and a faith connection will be made, your pipes connected together, and now something's going to flow. But words alone without believing will not produce a supernatural harvest. And we can't get into the place of deception where we think it's just because I speak, I'll have it. You better have built faith into your life before you can receive of it. Do you see that? That's why we have the confession list back here to work that word into you. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. Go over to Matthew's where I want to go. No, go to James. James chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 2. For in many things we offend all. I found it, I don't have to try to offend people. You follow me? Just you being around can offend people. The Spirit of God on you can offend people. The anointing irritates devils and will get people upset at you, and you haven't done a thing. Don't expect everyone to like you. The same as a perfect man, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, well, let me back up. If we offend not in what comes out of our mouth in word. In other words, if you can control everything that comes out of your mouth, you have matured, you've reached perfection. Amen. Well, Pastor, that sounds opposite what you said a while ago. You said that just speaking words alone, controlling what we say, won't access all the power of God. Yeah, but you can't control all you say without the Word of God dominating your thinking and your life. Let's look at it again. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth, verse 3, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of first fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, a big ship driven by the wind still has a rudder that controls the direction of the ship. Right? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, he's saying the tongue is a key to living a victorious life. Amen. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Here he says your tongue is a rebellious instrument. You may have a heart to do one thing, but your tongue's going to do something else. Amen. How many, we don't need you to confess here this morning, but how many have decided they never want to say another curse word in their life? And how many, say in the past 10 years, assuming you've been saved that long, have said a curse word? We don't need a confession time. But you don't want to, but it came out. Why? Because that tongue sometimes does what it wants to do, it seems like. Right? You didn't want to, but you said it. How many never wanted to chew out your kids again or get upset at your spouse and say things wrong to your spouse or whatever? Amen. The tongue will often do its own thing. And it says it's set on fire of hell. I want to hear myself say it again. It's set on fire of hell itself. Fire. Dun, dun, dun. Driving in my quad. Turn on the radio. Never mind. Having flashbacks. Just give me one. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Who did that? Was it Eddie Murphy did that? Did Elmer Fudd singing fire? Anyway, we better move on. I've got places to go. The tongue is set on fire of hell. What does that mean? Does that mean that there's a direct connection, a wire from your tongue to the demonic switchboard in hell, and it, you know, it's sending signals? No, but it does indicate the devil's after your tongue. Because the enemy knows what you speak carries authority. He's trying to get you to turn your tongue over to his whisperings or even shoutings. And how many people, when you get mad or upset, the devil's going behind you saying, say that. Just tell them this. Say that. And then you said it. And then you get a whole mess to clean up after you said it, right? You knew not to say it. But under the devil's pressure, the tongue bowed to hell. Amen. It's a world of iniquity. It's going to take you into sin. It's going to take you into difficult situations. Verse 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now that's interesting. I've seen trained dogs. How about you? I've seen trained horses. On America's Talent a few weeks ago, they had trained cats. That's a miracle right there in itself. Amen. I've never seen a trained serpent. Come on, snake, jump through that hoop. Come on. Here's a dead mouse. Come on. But I have seen people get into snake pits with poisonous snakes, and the poisonous snakes ignore them because they got so used to that man getting in there that they realize he wasn't a threat and they're not trying to defend themselves anymore. They just ignore the guy in the snake pit. So there's some level of domesticating the snake from that standpoint, that taking some of the wild edge off of them. But it says here, every beast, bird and serpent, and everything in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. You know, that'd be an interesting thing to comprehend, wouldn't it? Taming everything in the world. But the tongue can no man tame. Apparently it's easier to tame a snake than it is your tongue. Easy. Now, see, we tame killer sharks, right? Which are really mammals, right? Killer sharks. Killer whales. Wrong term. They're mammals, right? We've tamed dolphins. Maybe we've trained a shark or two. I don't know. But whatever's in the ocean is easier to tame than what comes out of your mouth. Or to put under our authority. Right? But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now that's interesting. This is whether you're saved or unsaved. It's irrelevant. Your tongue is poisoned of hell. In fact, you've learned all of your life to speak the curse, to prophesy the curse, to predict the curse. Amen. To declare death over yourself. Let me ask you a question. You know, we mentioned this before, but we have sayings in our language, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm dying to see you. There's the person you really want to be with, you tell them, I'm dying to see you. We've been programmed to speak death and hell into our language. I mean, how many have said this before? I'm alive and vibrant of being tired. I'm alive and vibrant of being sick. How about this one? I am exceeding abundantly blessed, wanting to see you. Now, you might program them to say that now, but you've never said it until you made a decision to shift. But the other is right in our language. It's full of deadly evil, full of poison, right? And you cannot tame it. There's not a single decision, just a decision alone, you can make to tame your tongue. Well, I'll hold what I say this time. No, you won't. Because under pressure, the wrong thing is going to come out. It's the same thing with a diet. As long as you feel good, you maybe control what you eat, but as soon as you're upset, that Snicker bar is going in your mouth probably, right? That you really just put your foot down. Something will manifest somewhere. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You know, if you have a faucet, and half the time the faucet is putting out fresh water, the other half of the time it's tapped into your septic tank, and they're usually mixing together. I don't care how much fresh water you're bringing through that, if it's got equal amounts of septic coming through it, I'm not drinking that water. Amen. Same in the same fashion, I've said it before. I don't want to go to a public swimming pool with a urinating end of the pool. Urinators down here, non-urinators here. It mixes together. There went Patty. You can't mix blessing and cursing and think it's still all going to be blessing. Amen. And God wants us to learn how to get this tongue under control. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Isn't it nice how James was polite with the way he described it? Amen. So it says, we cannot control what comes out of our mouth by willpower alone. Right? But yet we're to be people that walk in the blessing of God. We're to be people that walk in supernatural power. We're to be quantum saints. So turn to Matthew chapter 12. Oh, I've got written this whole passage down. We don't want to do that. I think I missed a letter. I left off a number. Go to verse number 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now, Here he's saying, take a tree and either have the tree be good or have the tree be corrupt or rotten. Now, I think we can make a direct tie to this. In fact, we're going to see it in a minute, to James chapter 3, talking about the fountain being either pure or corrupted, right? Salt water or fresh. Pure water or septic system. There's a connection here. And Jesus is saying, you've got to decide whether you want to put forth good fruit or corrupt fruit, because the tree is known by what they bring forth. I want to say something for a minute. I don't believe, according to the words of Jesus, it's just enough for a Christian to say, or for a person to say, I'm a Christian. A person say, I believe in Jesus and I believe I'm saved. It's not enough for them just to say it and not have fruit manifesting because of it. Because you can't just say you're saved and do the same things you used to do. You can't just say I'm saved and not be a shift in your life. Otherwise, you're calling Jesus Savior but not honoring Him as Lord. He's to be both. And when He becomes your Lord, He will change your life. Amen. There will be a shift take place. And so Jesus is saying, you either got to choose whether you're going to be a cursed tree or a blessed tree. Right? Verse 34. O generation of vipers. Now here he's talking to the religious leaders of his time. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let me read on down to verse 35 and I'll come back to this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, some would say, listen, because I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus, God has changed my heart, and therefore I produce good things. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But we've already discovered you can be a Christian and still speak the curse. You can be a Christian still live under the effects of the curse. You can be a Christian and have things collapsing all around you. Amen. And the tongue is the key, because death and life is in the power of the tongue. It's not enough to just be born again and say there's a good treasure in your heart. Do you follow me on this? A good treasure in your heart is the result of an abundance of the Word of God you brought into your heart. See, go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Are you there? Look at verse 21. Well, back up a verse. Back up two verses to verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You get angry, the wrong things can come out of your mouth, right? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, teachability, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now there's an important verse of Scripture, just an important part of a verse. Receive with meekness, recognizing you need to be changed by the word. Receive with meekness the word to the level it becomes engrafted to you. Here's what's happened. We talk about it in our five steps of living by faith, right? One of the steps, step two, is called meditation. Revelation meditation, right? And when you meditate the word and you dwell on the word long enough, you mutter the word long enough, a supernatural transition takes place. What used to be words in your head become revelation in your heart. And they start filling your heart's treasury with an abundance of good things. No man can tame the tongue. No man has the ability to control what they say. Your only hope of escaping the effects of the curse by speaking the right things is not just to make a decision to watch what you say, but to so fill your heart with the word, nothing can come out of your mouth but word. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. By meditating scripture, spending time thinking about what God has said, until you believe it, until faith results within you, rhema comes forth within you, can you actually control what you say? And it wasn't you that tamed the tongue, it was the word of God in you that tamed the tongue. Because what you fill your heart with is coming out of your mouth. Every single time. Amen. You fill your heart, your mouth. So you fill your mind with sports statistics. And when you speak to people, sports information is going to come out. You fill your mind with Pinterest activities, whatever Pinterest is, I've heard about it. Every time a guy tells me they've been on Pinterest, I want to take their man badge. But if you fill your mind with Pinterest, guess what? Crafts are going to come out of your mouth. Or shopping. Got something to do with crafts? Okay. You spend a lot of time on Pinterest? You talk about crafts a lot? Thank you for confirming that for me. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with sports. But what you fill your thoughts with, you're going to speak about. If you fill your heart or your mind with the Word of God and you meditate Word, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? The promises of God. And thereby, the Word tames your tongue. So much words engrafted to you that all you speak are the blessings. All you speak are what God has said. And the thought of cursing yourself is foreign to you. I never walk around talking about how sick I am, or how I'm going to die, or how I'm getting old, because I don't see things like that. Amen. The Word of God will shift your internal perspective and your outward speech. Now, Luke chapter 6. Verse 45, basically the same passage. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. What you put in is going to come out. So as Word of Faith Christians, we need to make sure we're not focusing overly on what we say without making sure we're putting the right thing in to say. I have this M&M machine in my house. It used to be Jelly Bellies, now it's M&Ms. I had packed full of M&Ms. And I found out if people keep eating the M&Ms, the slots go empty. And I had 12 flavors of M&M's. Now I've got about 3 or 4. And a couple of those are near empty. We've just been giving away M&M's like crazy. When I probably had at one time 100 pounds of M&M's in that machine. if not more. And, you know, people, I say, fill up bags. They carry bags off. M&Ms. And then the other day, because of the conference, I've been eating sugar and going to Illinois, eating sugar the last couple of weeks. Which I'll go off again here in a week or so. I went to get a few M&Ms, and the slots were empty. What? I'm out of peanut butter M&Ms? No big deal. I still had coffee flavor and chili nut and some others. But if you don't fill up the reservoirs, continual use empties them. And if you don't keep yourself filled with word, you will empty yourself of your reservoir of word and something else is going to come out. Now, an M&M machine, if you open it, there's no M&Ms, nothing else comes out. But with you, that wire to hell is still in connection and the curse is going to come out of your mouth. It's vital we maintain connection with the Word of God and in prayer to keep your spiritual momentum built up. Otherwise, speak the wrong thing. Amen. And when we speak in faith, it connects us to heaven's supply. Now go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Are you there? And we left off at verse number 35. Let's go to verse number 36. This is Jesus still speaking. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words that by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Wow. Now that's an interesting statement. I mean, listen, do you guys believe that Jesus spoke the truth? And sometimes our traditions get in the way of really seeing what he said. I mean, how many of you for years read Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24 and skimmed right over it and like, you know, some kind of pie-in-the-sky mindset, when Jesus was talking to us. Well, here's another one that's probably worth some consideration. By your words, you'll be justified, in other words, declared righteous, and by your words, you'll be condemned. That somehow, because our words produce the fruit in our life, and we're known by our fruit, apparently what we speak has some role to play. Oh, hallelujah. In our standing with God. I'm just looking at the Word. I'm not trying to change anybody's base doctrine. I mean, we're saved by faith in the blood of Christ. Righteous through the cross. You believe in your mouth, speak with your heart, you shall be saved. But I believe there's some adders that the Word of God may be putting onto this. And here's one. You'll be justified or condemned by what comes out of your mouth. Now, we could be talking about if you call yourself a Christian or you call yourself, you know, a child of the devil. That would certainly play a part, right? But I believe Jesus here is focusing on not just whether you call yourself saved or not, but what comes out of your mouth in an abundance regarding good fruit that produces good fruit or corrupt fruit. Because that's the context of the passage. Do you see this? What I'm trying to get across is this salvation thing that we teach, that we're believing for, this heavenly hope that we're all after, may have more demands placed upon it than just calling yourself Christian saying you believe in Jesus. Is this okay? Because I don't want to get to heaven and find out, or you know, get before God and he say, well, yeah, you said you're a Christian, but I had this whole set of stuff that's in the Word as well I needed you to do. You didn't do any of it. Well, I believe it is finished. His part was finished, not ours. I want to know what my part is. I don't want to end up missing anything. And apparently what comes out of our mouth plays a role. Is this okay? Again, there are men of God that would tell you, just believe in Jesus and it's all fine. Because I wasn't raised in church, I don't necessarily read the word like everybody else does. I try to read what he really said. I don't want to take the words of Jesus captive to my tradition. I want to take any tradition captive to the words of Jesus. That's through the whole scripture, right? And he does more than talk about just calling yourself saved. I've been writing down passages in scripture that deal with what the Word of God says is required of us as saints. And I've got pages of notes. Pages of just scripture references out of the New Testament that talk about what we're expected to do as saints. That 90% of the church is not even looking at. Let's just say 90, a whole high percentage. Do you follow me on this? So this is not something to take lightly. This, what he says, determines justification or condemnation. Y'all still love me? Am I making it too hard? See, I don't just want to get to heaven and find out that I missed it. I don't want to get to heaven and say, you didn't tell them. You glossed over these things because you wanted people to go to your church and like you, you know, and build a big congregation. I can't do that. Do you follow me? Now, I want to back up a verse and show you this. I've taught this before many times. But in verse 36, Jesus says this. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, the day of judgment can be good or bad, right? I mean, a judgment's for you, it's a good judgment. But where it says idle word is actually means an unused rhema. Do you follow me? It says every unused rhema. In other words, you know the Word of God says you're healed, but you don't use it. The Word of God says you're to tithe. You don't use it. The Word of God says you're to prosper. You don't go after it. Word of God gives you promises, and you have a rhema, but you know that it's real. But you don't build faith for it, or you don't activate it in your life. It says you will have to give answer for that. In fact, to actually put this in the proper Greek verbiage, if I can use it, say it that way, every unused rhema, that word there is rhema, every unused rhema that men shall speak, or turn to logos, they'll give account. In other words, you say, well, yeah, the Word of God says I'm healed. But you don't believe it. You believe the Word of God promises, but you never built faith in it. You turned a rhema to logos. You just turned it to words when it was actually a word from heaven. And we speak about what the Word promises, but we don't activate any of it, it says you'll give account. Well, I can't believe all that. Well, then we're not going to go there when we may. I don't think I have time. If we think about Matthew 25, Luke 19, it talks about the parable of the talents. Remember that? And he gave certain men talents, meaning sums of money. And Luke 19 tells us it's according to their ability. He gave them these talents. And the ones that used their talents got rewarded. They stepped into the joy of the Lord. In Luke 19, it says they received authority over cities based on what they did with what God gave them. But the one that was given and he had the ability, because Luke 19 tells us he gave according to ability, the one that had the one, in both cases went and buried it. He turned a rhema to logos. It went unused. It says, take him, take away what he's got, give it to the one that has 10, throw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is serious stuff. I didn't mean to get this heavy this morning. What will we allow? How about this one? Matthew 25 again. There were 10 bridesmaids. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. You're right. Let's go there. I heard Mark Barkley preach this a couple years ago. And I thought, wow, that's so true. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now here's the first point to make. All 10 of these bridesmaids represent somebody that's saved, because they're going forth to meet the bridegroom. This is somebody that knows about Jesus. This man knows about the Word of God. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hope I don't run anybody else off today. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. That's the result of no time in the Word and no time in prayer. They're in expectation of meeting the bridegroom without the provision necessary to walk fully in the kingdom. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All of them, all 10 were allowed to sleep. It wasn't like you had to work around the clock. They were allowed to rest. They were allowed to take a vacation, allowed to enjoy life. You got to keep your lamp filled. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, Lord, help me. The foolish wanted to spiritually leech off of the wise. They wanted to go to church, but not do any of the work, but just tap into what everybody else was getting out of it. You follow me? I'm not going there. You've got to be willing to feed yourself versus dependent upon everybody else. You can ask questions. You follow me? We're to be fellowshipping. But make sure you're filling yourself, you're feeding yourself. Because if you're not, you're still a baby in the high chair. And mom's going, here's the airplane, open the hangar, because you can't feed yourself. Amen. So they said, not so. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now follow me on this. The 5 foolish who didn't have enough oil had some oil. They had some oil, which means they're Christians, or proclaiming Christians, and they've done some to build up some level of the presence of God in their life. But they've taken it lightly. And here's the interesting part. When it came time to have their lamps filled, they knew where to go get the lamps filled. They knew what to do to get the lamps filled. And they went to get the lamps filled. Probably rushed to church, put the praise music on. You follow me in. Or, plugged in their MP3 and started dancing the house and praising God. Got in the Word there at the house. They knew how to get filled. But they took us so lightly, they were running with minimal amounts of oil. You're not trying to make this hard. And when they came later, Here's the key phrase. The Lord said, I know you not. See, you can hang out with Christians and have some oil rub off on you. You can learn to say some right things, do some right things, pray some right prayers. Key is to have a full lamp, is to have an active relationship with Jesus Christ where He can say, I know you. Do you follow me? Where there's a relationship. And what did we talk about? Seven steps fulfilling your destiny. What's step number one? Purpose to know God. And they left off purpose. Probably involved in plan, probably involved in activities, trying to be nice, doing good deeds, but didn't carry a personal anointing through relationship with Jesus. And did not make that marriage supper. Now, let me throw in a caveat here, meaning an exception. I believe it may be possible to miss the marriage supper and still go to heaven. Do I need to explain that? I believe there's a day coming soon, and very soon, there's a trumpet going to sound, and we're going to have the rapture take place. And I'm going in the first load. How about you? And God's going to rapture His bride off of the planet. And they're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be 7 years long in heaven. Amen. No calories. And everything tastes like ice cream. And chocolate, right? 7 year marriage supper with the Lord. But there will still be people saved during at the end of the tribulation. Do you follow me? They just won't be part of the bride. I don't believe the whole church is the bride. Amen. And much of Christianity may miss the rapture, but still get saved during the tribulation. So it could be these five foolish virgins are saved, but they're not full enough to be the part of the bride. They miss the open door of opportunity. Remember the door was shut? But there's still an opportunity because they have become children of God. They get saved during the tribulation, or not saved, but they get, you know, martyred or whatever during the tribulation or whatever happens, and they make it to heaven at the end. I don't want to be an empty vessel. And I don't want to take these revelations God's given us and turn them to logos. And I want to know God. Amen. Back to Matthew 12. That's where I want to go. Let's go to chapter 11. We'll just close with this. Hopefully it'll make you feel better about today. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, sin of the world, the pressures of the world by the curse, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All ye that are burdened and heavy laden, come to Jesus. How many know that's where everybody ought to be going, right? And the curse and the world and the devil and life places on every person on earth a heavy load. That's why so many people are taking their own life. So many people with plenty of money, plenty of fame, taking their own life because of the burden of the world. And Jesus said, if you come to me, I will lift that burden off of you and give you rest. Praise be to God. And it'll work for me. But a part we tend to leave out of this passage is he still says there's a yoke to take upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Meaning, the responsibilities God places upon your life. And yoke represents connection to Jesus. It means a covenant relationship, a covenant partnership. When you're yoked to something, when you yoke too often, the more mature oxen teaches the younger oxen how to follow the commands. And if he doesn't, he'll drag him. And God said when you become a Christian, you become yoked to Jesus, you must follow him. And yoke represents carrying a load. But he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We have a problem in much of Christianity is they want to bring their heavy load, their burden to Jesus, and leave it at his feet and go on in liberty and not take his yoke upon themselves. The responsibilities of Christianity upon their life, responsibilities of getting in the Word and finding out what their role is, what we've got to shift, what we've got to change. And they want to leave all that behind as well and say, well, it is finished. No, you're going to miss the blessing of God, if not miss heaven itself. We've got a role to be in such a relationship with God that we find out what He wants us to do and to become. Amen? And I'm honored. I'm honored. I don't know about you. I'm sure you are as well. I'm honored when people that knew me in the past go, you're not the same guy you used to be. Has anybody else heard that themselves? You're not the guy I used to know. No, he died. I mean, Patty, Miss Quaalude Queen, not the girl she used to be. You follow me? The Word, the shifts. But it requires you taking that yoke upon you for God to change you. Amen. But did you get anything out of this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Aaron, why don't you bring your worship team up here? Let's worship God for just a minute, see what He wants to do to close out this service. We should be expecting miracles all the time. I want to remind you of prayer tonight at 6 o'clock.